Well, there was this homeless man who died in the back hills of Kentucky. He didn't have any family and he didn't have any friends. So the coroner, he called one of his friends to see if he could at least play the bagpipes at the man's funeral, at the homeless man's funeral, and the man agreed. And on the day of the funeral, though, he got lost in the back roads there in Kentucky, and he realized that he was in all probability going to miss the funeral. And at one point, he was just about to give it all up and turn back and go home. But he saw several men with shovels just standing by a hole, and he noticed that they were looking into this rather big hole. So the man stops his car, he gets out, he grabs his bagpipes, he walks up to the hole in the ground, and he sees this cement encasement, and he realized, you know, he probably had missed the funeral. But he thought to himself, you know, I'm here. I might as well pull out my bagpipes and play my bagpipes. So he started playing his bagpipes, and the men that were around him, they dropped their shovels. And this man who's playing his bagpipes, I mean, he's playing Amazing Grace, and he's playing it with everything that he's got. Tears are running down his cheek. In fact, the men around him began crying, in fact. And finally, he finished playing Amazing Grace, and with heaviness of heart and head hung low, he headed back to his car. And as he was putting his bagpipes into the car, he heard one of the men say, "Wow, I've been putting in septic tanks for 40 years, and I've never seen anything like that." All right, enough of the silliness. This morning, we're going to continue our study in the book of Proverbs. And last week, we began to look at the important topic of anger, and we saw how anger has a negative effect, not just on us, but on our relationships. And this morning, I want to talk about anger in terms of it can be positive. Anger actually can be positive. And so I've entitled the message this morning, "It Was My Anger, Part 2. Lord, I just thank you for everyone that was able to come out this morning. As John already said, it would have been easy to stay home. Yet, Lord, they came out because of you. They want you. And I pray that there'll be a blessing upon each person here, that they will experience you. You are the pearl of great price. You are the great treasure in the field. And there's nothing like it, Lord, when we just experience you. You are life. And so I'm asking that for each and every person here. I ask that you would fill me from the soles of my feet to the crown of my head. This has already been prayed this morning. We don't need to hear a word from me, certainly. Lord, there's nothing like your word, and I pray that your word will speak loudly and clearly, that chains will be broken this morning, especially when we come to the topic of anger. And so I thank you for what you're going to accomplish here in the next several minutes, and I just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Skip, can you play the video?
We all have times in our lives when we get frustrated, and we must accept the fact that anger is an emotion we will often experience on this earth. But make no mistake, anger is a sin. As Christians, we are never under any circumstances allowed to get angry at a person or situation. We are supposed to smile and stay calm and pray for God to smite the people that inconvenienced us. But we cannot express ourselves and our frustrations in any manner other than cheery and happy, ever. Anger is one of the many banned emotions that Christians are forbidden to have, along with sadness, doubt, and boredom. Basically, we are not supposed to feel anything other than joy. So if you feel anger creeping up on you, make sure you bottle it up and bury it deep down inside yourself so that you won't be guilty of getting angry. These have been Deep Thoughts from a Shallow Christian.
Yep. Well, obviously, the video is wrong, and we're going to see that the video is wrong, and there are times that we actually should get angry, and it can be a positive thing. But as we saw last week, to be honest, so often our anger is destructive. Billy Martin, Skip, can you put up his picture? Billy Martin, of course, had a storied career with the New York Yankees, not only as a player, but also as a manager, and he wrote an autobiography entitled Number One. And in that autobiography, he talked about a trip, a hunting trip he went on with Mickey Mantle, who was also a Yankee legend. And Mantle was driving, and he drove up to the ranch of his friend. And when he got there, he told Billy Martin to stay in the car while he checked in with his friend, to see if they could hunt on his ranch and whatnot, which usually they could. So Mantle goes in, sees his friend, and his friend, of course, quickly says, "No problem, you can hunt on our land. Not a problem at all." But he said, "Mickey, I need you to do me a favor." And Mantle said, "Well, what's that?" And he said, "Well, you know, I got this old mule in the barn. She's like a pet, and she's going blind. I just can't put her down. Can you shoot her for me?" And Mantle says, "No problem, I can do that." So Mantle walks out of the house, and he pretends to be angry. And he gets to the car, and he's grousing, and he slams the door. And he says, "I just can't believe what just happened." And Martin goes, What happened? And Mantle says, "The guy won't let us hunt on the land. I just can't. I'm so angry," said Mantle. "In fact, I'm going to drive up to the barn, and I'm going to take my rifle. I'm going to shoot one of his mules." And Billy goes, "You can't do that. You just can't do that." And Mantle says, "You just watch me." And he drives right on up to the barn, gets out, takes his rifle. He goes into the barn, and he finds that mule, and bam, shoots that mule dead. And as he's walking back out, he hears two shots ring out. He goes back to the car, and sure enough, Martin's gotten out of the car with his rifle. And Mantle yells, "What in the world are you doing, Billy?" And Billy says, he's all angry and he's red-faced. He goes, "We're going to show him. We're going to show him. I just shot two of his cows." That's a true story. Now, you see, anger is not only destructive, but it can be contagious. We're actually told in wisdom. Listen to this. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 22 and verses 24 and 25 this. Skip, can you put it up? "Don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people." Watch this. "Or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul." So do you hang around angry people? Now, see, a lot of us are thinking, "No, I don't hang around angry people." But I'm going to suggest to you that a lot of us do hang around angry people. We just don't realize it. In fact, last week I read you numerous surveys about how Americans in general are quite angry. And there's one segment of American people that are very angry, and that's white American males. And what I found interesting about that is, guess who listens to people like Rush Limbaugh, Sean Hannity, Glenn Beck? You know who it is? White American males. You need to understand something. Negativity feeds on itself. No, negativity feeds on itself. And we also saw, though, that anger can lead to foolishness. In fact, Solomon says this in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 17. Skip, you can put it up. He writes this, "Short-tempered, angry people do foolish things." Short-tempered, angry people do foolish things. You say, well, what do? Well, they do things like cursing. They say hurtful things and often dumb things. They break things. They hurt themselves. And, of course, quite often they hurt others. Someone has rightly said, when your temper boils over, you usually end up in hot water. Well, no doubt some of you are wondering, is anger really ever proper? Is the video right? No, the video is actually not right. The short answer is that there is a time to be angry. In fact, we see in the Bible that God gets angry. Did you know that? And you say, well, how do I know that? Because anytime you see Jesus, and there's more and more confusion, I don't understand why this is happening, and especially the evangelical church. So many Christians, and I'm talking about born-again Christians, don't think that Jesus is God. Did you know that? They do not understand that Jesus is God. I want to be crystal clear on that point. Jesus is God. He took on human flesh. He shows us what God is like. He is God. So when you see Jesus, you're looking at God. And we see that Jesus gets angry on numerous times. For example, in Mark chapter 3, we have this particular incident. We're told this in Mark 3, starting at verse 1. Jesus went into the synagogue again. So here's God going into a synagogue, and he noticed a man with a deformed hand. Since it was the Sabbath, Jesus' enemies watched him closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. Now, just to be crystal clear on this point, if you're familiar with the Old Testament law, Jesus is not breaking the Sabbath. It does not say you cannot heal on the Sabbath. It says you cannot work on the Sabbath. But the Pharisees, the religious leaders' traditions, said that healing was work. So please understand, Jesus is not actually breaking God's law. He's breaking one of their traditions contained in the Talmud. The Talmud is not inspired. Jesus, his words are inspired. Watch this, verse 3. Jesus said to the man with the deformed hand, "Come and stand in front of everyone." Then he turned to his critics and he asked, "Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or destroy it?" But they wouldn't answer him. Can you believe that? Now watch verse 5. He looked around at them angrily, and he was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. Then he said to the man, "Hold out your hand." So the man held out his hand, and it was restored at once. Isn't that something? It says that Jesus is angry. We see very clearly he's angry. And you're saying, why in the world would Jesus be so angry? I'll tell you why he was angry. He was angry because these religious leaders who should know better cared more about their club rules. They cared more about their position. They cared more about their power than a human being made in the image of God, made in Jesus' image, who is hurting, who needs help. And Jesus is fried. He is angry. You know, you want to really tick God off? You want to make God angry? I'll tell you how you make God angry. You care more about things. You care more about a job. You care more about your degree. You care more about your position. You care more about the things in your house or your car that might get a scratch on it than you do about a human being made in the image of God who is hurting and who needs help. I mean, Jesus is upset. Now, I love verse 6. So look at verse 6 with me. It says this. At once the Pharisees went away. Now, the clear implication here is this. They went away in a rage and met with their supporters of Herod to plot how they might kill Jesus. Isn't that interesting? First, Jesus is angry. Now, the religious leaders, it's their turn to be angry. They are in a rage. But I want you to see that there's a huge difference between the anger of God, the anger of Jesus, and the anger of these religious leaders. Jesus' anger, God's anger, results in something good happening. A man is healed. Do you see what the religious leaders' anger, which is, by the way, human anger, it's fleshly anger, it's carnal anger, what does it result in? They want to kill a man. They want to kill a man. In fact, James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote 2,000 years ago. He wrote these penetrating words. Listen to what he says in James chapter 1 and verse 20. Human anger, fleshly anger, carnal anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Well, let's take one more look. Let's take another look at just another example of God getting angry. Skip, can you play the video? That's God in the flesh. He's looking at his temple. No, he's angry. Make no mistake. He is angry. Don't think God doesn't get angry. Whoever tells you that does not understand, has never read the Bible. God gets angry. And you say, well, why was Jesus, he is really steamed. And you're saying, why did he get angry? I'm going to give you two reasons why he was angry there. Listen to these reasons because they're very germane even to our time. The first reason why Jesus got angry is because these religious leaders were ripping the people off. Nothing upsets Jesus more than when religious leaders use him to rip people off. You see, and if you read the Old Testament, there were what we would call seven great feasts or convocations, one of them being Passover. And at Passover, you had to bring an animal, a sheep, to be slaughtered, to be sacrificed for yourself, for your sins. Now, a lot of people came from outlying areas, great distance. It was very impractical for them to bring an animal, a sheep, there to the temple, be a long distance. So you know what the religious leaders did? They said, we'll provide you an animal, of course, at an exorbitant price. They actually jacked up the price by about 20 to 25%. So they were making money on these temple animals. Furthermore, guess what? You couldn't use reprobate Roman coins to pay for these temple sheep because they're holy, right? You had to use temple coins. Guess what? So you've got to exchange your reprobate Roman coins for the temple coins, and they're going to give you a little fee for that also. They were making money. These religious leaders were making money off of the people who God loved, who God said, please come to me, and they're profiting. Oh, no, let me tell you something. If you are in any shape or form a leader, a teacher, a religious leader, and you use God for profit, woe unto you. And he was esteemed that any religious leader would make money, profit off of God. Couldn't take it, couldn't stand it. Secondly, there is a second reason why Jesus was esteemed. The second reason that Jesus was esteemed is because of the religious leaders' hypocrisy. The religious leaders' hypocrisy. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said this of the religious leaders. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves, and you don't let others in either. What is Jesus talking about? I'll tell you what he's talking about. These religious leaders, they would put huge burdens of their traditions on the people, but not only that, they lived hypocritically. They lived hypocritically. They spoke a great game, but they didn't live it out, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23. And because of these religious leaders, because of their heavy burdens, because of the hypocritical behavior, it kept people from God. It kept people from even wanting God or seeking God. You know what Jesus said? He said, it's better that a millstone be tied around your neck than you cause someone to stumble. They were committing the greatest sin of all. Because of their behavior, they were keeping people from God. Number one reason why non-churched, non-believers do not come to church is Christians. Hypocrisy. Woe to us that say, oh yes, I'm born again. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a believer. Yet we're full of greed, and they see it. We're full of lust. We're full of envy, anger, bitterness, unforgiving. They see our worldly behavior, what we do. And that they say, and they look at us and they say, if that's what a Christian is, excuse me, but I'll look elsewhere. Oh, no. That makes God really angry when we, by our behavior, cause people to stumble. I mean, we got great, come on, let's be honest. We are so good at religious talk, but we have such a worldly walk. And we're just turning people off left and right. And notice what he said. He said to the Pharisees, and you yourselves will be barred from heaven. You not only keep people from entering heaven, but you yourselves, by your behavior, are going to keep people from entering heaven. So we see that there is a righteous anger. There is a time to actually be angry. In fact, Paul gives us two critical verses on anger in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 26 and 27. Skip, can you put it up? It says this, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are angry. You ever done that? For anger, watch this, for anger gives a foothold to Satan. Anger gives a foothold to Satan. Do you know that anger is normal? Anger is normal, but anger is also like dynamite. Dynamite can either do tremendous good or tremendous evil, depending on how it's used. Anger can do tremendous good or tremendous evil. And the problem is when we have fleshly anger, carnal anger, you know, Susan will make me angry, and I blame it on her. I said, if you hadn't done that, I wouldn't have gotten angry. Wrong, but that's a whole different matter. But so often, our fleshly anger our worldly anger. See, it's carnal anger. And you know, it's personal. And the problem is with personal anger is when I'm personally offended, like you stop me from reaching my goal or you offend me some way, it's personal. It goes deep down and I hold on to it. Guess what happens when I hold on to it? See, then Satan gets an opportunity to get in there, into my life. And he does. And by the way, he gets into your life also. Now, see, on the other hand, God's anger is steeped in love. Did you know that? Jesus' anger is steeped in love. It's not personal. Did you notice why Jesus got angry? He got angry when you and I mistreat another human being. So remember, see the person next to you? Look at them. Do you realize that person's made in the image of God? And you know who owns that person? I didn't hear it. God. So, no, he's going to hold me and you personally responsible for how you're treating the person next to you. And he gets very angry. No, please understand, he gets very angry when we, in any way, shape, or form, hurt or take advantage of another human being made in the image of God. And not only that, do not help them when they're hurting or in need. Jesus got angry about that. He also got angry, if you notice, he got angry when he saw hypocrisy, because that keeps people from God. So see, Jesus' anger wasn't personal. Jesus' anger was based in love. So therefore, he didn't hold on to it. And Satan has no opportunity to get a foothold in righteous anger. So when I really have righteous anger, I don't hold on to it. Big difference. And Satan doesn't get access into my life. But I'm going to tell you, the vast majority of anger that I've seen, the vast majority, sadly, the anger in my life is a worldly, fleshly anger. And when I hold on to it, and when you hold on to it, Satan has a field day. Absolute field day. And I want to kind of end with this story. I want to end with the story of Cain and Abel. It's found in Genesis chapter 4. Skip, can you put it up? Now, Adam had sexual relations with his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, "With the Lord's help, I have produced a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master." Now, the backdrop of this story is Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. We see the creation, and we see that Adam and Eve had been placed in the pristine garden. Unfortunately, which is a picture of heaven, unfortunately, they hand God his divorce papers, and they are driven out of the garden. So when you get to chapter 4, man is now out of the garden. He finds himself in a hostile world, and he finds out, you know what? I do need God. You ever gotten to that position yet? You know, we come in this world and, hey, we think we can do it. That's what Adam and Eve thought. And then they got outside the garden. They got outside that pristine place that God was. And all of a sudden they realized, wow, I need help. Maybe you're there this morning. Maybe you recognize that you need help. Well, that's kind of the backdrop to the story. Now, this whole story turns on verses 3 and 4. Skip, can you put it up? When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. Now, this really has bothered people. You know, this has confused people down through the century. Why does God accept Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's? No, people are extremely troubled by this. And by the way, it has nothing to do with the offering. A grain offering and an animal offering were both acceptable to God. That is the wrong answer. The answer actually lies in the quality. If you catch what's being said here, Cain offered the grain. He offered some of his crops, and clearly probably not the best. Now listen to this. He clearly doesn't offer the best. And not only that, he comes to God and he says, "Look, God, look what I have grown. Look what my hands have done. Aren't you proud of me?" And God said, "Ding, thanks for playing. No, I'm not." But did you see what it says about Abel? He bought the best. The best of his flock. So when he brought that sheep to God, he gave him the very best. And then he said, "You know, God," his attitude was completely different. You've given me all of these sheep, and now I just want to give back to you. I just want to say thank you. And he gives God the very best of his flock. Do you understand something? God doesn't want leftovers. No. How often? No, and I'm pointing here. How often am I guilty of giving God my leftovers? And I don't want to step on toes here, but I'm sure I will. I'm notorious for it, okay? But, I love people. They go, "Pastor, can you use this? Can you use some toys? Or, can you use a frying pan?" And when they bring it to you, the thing's burnt. Nobody wants the frying pan. They just didn't want to put it in the garbage can. No, the church, God doesn't want our leftovers. He doesn't want the leftover toys, the leftover cars, the leftover whatever. He wants the best. And notice what happens here. God, love, rejects Cain and his offering. And Cain becomes angry. God exposes his lukewarm heart. Oh, baby. He exposes that lukewarm heart, and Cain is angry. Let me tell you something. Love, people say love doesn't reject. That is not true. Love rejects bad behavior and bad attitudes. Love rejects bad behavior and bad attitudes. God is not a cosmic enabler. He's not going to be, he wasn't with Cain. He's not going to be with you and me either. He rejects bad behavior, bad attitude, bad motive. And now watch what happens. I want to look at verses 6 and 7. I want to look at my scriptures here because I want to point something out to you. It says this. Now watch this. Verse 6. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected?" Anybody here think God didn't know the answer? Anybody? Of course he knew the answer. You know what he was doing? He wanted Cain to figure it out. Remember I asked you last week to examine yourself this week? How many people actually began to look at your anger? Anybody? One? Wow, great. Okay, awesome. Speaking to you? No, he wants Cain to examine why he's angry. And he wants Cain to think about it. Now watch this. "You will be accepted if you do what is right." That's hope. So even though God rejects Cain's offering, he always offers us hope, by the way. Now watch what it says. "But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out, Cain," saying, sin, what he means by here, fleshly anger, your carnal anger. Watch this. I love this imagery. It's crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. Isn't that something? So he's saying to Cain, you can't let the sun go down on your anger, Cain. You can't allow it to grab hold of you, Cain. Because if you allow your anger to control you, you will develop a bitter root. And once you develop a bitter root, guess what? Satan comes knocking. Verse 8. "One day Cain suggested to his brother, 'Let's go out into the field.' And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and he killed him." And he killed him. You see, what happened was, is he didn't listen. God was giving him an opportunity. He always gives us an opportunity, by the way. And he says, Cain, do not allow that anger to go from the surface into your heart and control your heart where you develop a bitter root. Because if you do, only bad is going to come from that. And you know what? The moment Cain did it, guess who came knocking on his door? Satan did. And Satan said to Cain, Cain, I can help you with that anger. I can help you with that anger. I'll tell you what to do. And he whispers into his ear, get revenge on God. And I'll tell you how you get revenge on God. You know that apple polisher Abel? Kill him. You'll really get to God. You'll get back at God. And Cain listened to him. And Cain listened to him. And he kills his brother. And let me tell you something. There are consequences. Look what happens now to Cain. Skip, put it up. Look what happens to Cain. Afterward, the Lord asked Cain, where is your brother? Where is Abel? I don't know, Cain says. Sounds like my kids. I don't know. Am I my brother's guardian? And the answer is, yes, you are, and so am I. But the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out from the ground. Oh, you better believe the ground still speaks. The dead still speak. Now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed your brother's blood. No longer will the ground yield good crops for you, no matter how hard you work. From now on, you will be a homeless wanderer on the earth. Wow. Human anger, fleshly anger, never produces the righteousness of God. Never. Can't. And what you see in Cain, and what you see in Abel, that's the picture of humanity. You're either Abel or you're Cain. Which are you? Which are you right now? And that's how I want to end this morning. We're not done with anger by a long shot. But I want to tell you, there is no more destructive emotion than anger. And if your anger is fleshly, you end up like Cain. But if your anger is godly and righteous, like Jesus, then it does good. Lord, I pray we'll really think about this whole issue of anger. And yes, it is an emotion. It is a natural emotion. And when we see injustice, when we see wrong done, it is natural to get angry at that. But it won't be a fleshly anger, it will be a godly anger. And it will seek to somehow improve the situation. It will seek to do good, we're going to see. But that fleshly anger, no. That fleshly anger is personal, and it just wants revenge. And it strikes out, and it destroys, and it's destructive. And there's people right here this morning that know it, that know it. We've all experienced what our fleshly anger has done and how it's hurt the people around us. And there is forgiveness and there is hope, just like you offered Cain. We can turn from it. We can turn from it. We don't have to allow it to take hold of our hearts so that we're just bitter. Oh, there's nothing worse than being bitter, because then Satan has total access into our lives. I pray as we sing in this last song that business will be being done and we'll begin to cry out to God and say, God, forgive me for my fleshly anger. I repent of it. I turn from my fleshly anger, from my carnal anger. I give it to you. And I ask you to cover it with your precious blood. And then I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will circumcise that root of bitterness out of my heart and replace it with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. I pray that for every one of us here. In Jesus' precious name, Amen. Skip got a text that the team did arrive in Dubai safely. So please continue. Thank you for your prayers, and please continue praying for that. What I'd like you to think about this week, though, is this. As you look at your anger, is it fleshly or is it really righteous? Because, see, if it's fleshly, it's going to be destructive, especially if it develops into a bitter root. But, see, if it's truly righteous, then you're going to do something good with it. You're going to attempt to solve the problem in front of you. That's how you know the difference. Righteous anger attempts to do good and fix the problem. Fleshly anger, it just lashes out and wants its pound of flesh. And it's destructive. So which one is it really? Is it Cain or is it Abel? We'll have people up here praying. Maybe you don't know Jesus and you just don't know what to do with your anger. You're angry. You look around you and you're just angry. He's the only one that can really, we're going to see, deal with your anger in a very constructive way. I don't think there's a person in here probably this morning who doesn't have in some form or shape an anger issue. And I'm going to tell you that we're going to see Jesus is the only one who can really help you and bring healing to that anger and make it constructive. So if you don't know Jesus Christ and you're interested and you've been sitting here maybe week after week and you're saying, I'm going to do it, we'd love to talk with you and pray with you. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you, and may we find in your heart and in my heart not a root of bitterness, but God's righteous love. God bless you and take care.
Hi, I'm Jeff Eckstein, one of the pastors here at Bethlehem Community Church. Welcome to our Sunday podcast, coming to you from the town of Bethlehem in upstate New York in the USA. Bethlehem Community Church is an independent, non-denominational, Bible-based evangelical church that includes people with backgrounds from many denominations. We believe that it is only through the love of the Father, the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross, and the power of the Holy Spirit that we can come into a personal relationship with God. We are people truly seeking a deeper intimacy with God and with one another. If you'd like to know more about our church, please visit our website at www.bccdelmar.org. There you'll be able to find our statement of faith, as well as more about the ministry of Bethlehem Community Church. You'll also be able to submit prayer requests, as we are called to pray with and for you. We also would love to hear your story and how you found our podcast and where you're listening from. So please visit our website and send us an email. Again, it's bccdelmar.org. That's bccdelmar.org. Thank you for joining us as we continue our pursuit of knowing God and making him known.